I've impressed on Brother Tommy to do one more thing for us tonight before I bring the message. You can be locating Isaiah 53 in the meantime. But before I preach, I've asked Brother Tommy to play one for us. As old Briscoe Darling says, just scrub one off for us there for you. All right? So whatever you feel led, you just
play. Well, my wife's with me tonight. I don't know about the singing part. So that's going to be a no on the singing, right, folks?
Just play.
Just
these three men was in a boat and they was tied up under a bridge there at Lake Harbor fishing. So all at once, Jesus come walking up on the water to them. So Jesus looked at the first man and said, "Don't be afraid," said, "I'm here to help each one of you men." Said, "What can I do to help you?" Man said, "Well," Jesus said, "I was in Vietnam and a hand grenade went off and it hurt my back real bad and hadn't been able to hardly walk none." He said, "Well, I think I can heal your back." So Jesus touched his back and healed him. So Jesus looks over at the second man. The second man looks back at Jesus and said, "What can I do to help you?" He said, "Well, Jesus, I've been legally blind since I was born." He said, "I wear these big old thick glasses and I can't hardly see." Jesus said, "I can touch those eyes and heal them." So Jesus touched his eyes and healed him. So Jesus looks over at the third and last man, and that man looks back at Jesus and said, "Don't you dare touch me," he said, "I just now got my disability started."
Lord mercy. That's good, Tommy. I like that. Oh, I might have to use that sometime, I'll tell you. Oh, goodness. Thank you for being here with us. I brought Vicki up to introduce, and Vicki's here tonight. She's working on these weeks, and she's not able to be here on Sunday mornings, and came up and introduced him. Tommy said, "Well, since you're here, do you want to play?" And she said, "Oh, no. You go ahead. I'm glad to be here." I looked at her and I said, "Yeah, Joe's really looking forward to just sitting, putting his arm around you all the whole service." So Joe's been, he's enjoyed sitting back there with me. Yeah, you guys, I know. You, that's right. That's right. Amen. Well, we appreciate Vicki, we appreciate you so much. Thank you so much what you do for us every week. And then, yeah, you know how to do that. Tommy, thank you for being with us. God bless you. I want you to hope you found Isaiah 53 tonight. And those of you that have been with us on these Sunday nights, I've been bringing a series of messages called God's Names for His Children. And I wanted to take a break just a little bit from that because on Wednesday nights, we've been studying Isaiah 53, this beautiful passage, this messianic prophecy of the Messiah's crucifixion and how that relates to us. And since we didn't have Wednesday night regular services past week because of our church dinner, I knew it was going to put me behind in getting everything done. So what I want to do is pick up what I would have done in Isaiah 53 this past Wednesday night so that I can stay on track because I really want to finish this here in the month of March before our revival. So we're going to pick up already, if you haven't been with us on Wednesday nights, we've been studying the theme called Suffering Savior. And Isaiah 53 is the story of the Messiah's suffering. It is the story of the Messiah and the prophecy of Him coming into our world to be our sacrifice. And we've looked in the previous weeks already two major points. Verses 1 and 2, we saw the Messiah's introduction to the world. And then in verses 3 and 4, we saw the Messiah's rejection. And now tonight, we're going to pick up the third part of this study and in verses 4 and 5 of Isaiah chapter 53. Now, this passage is one of those passages that is just so absolutely beautiful that I don't want to read just verses 4 and 5 tonight. As I've done each Wednesday night, I've read this. It's only 12 verses. But the beauty of this passage just comes alive. It's one of those things like Psalm 23. It's like 1 Corinthians 13, John chapter 3, other passages where you just have to read all of it together. So I invite you to stand to honor God's word as we read Isaiah 53. Tonight we'll look at verses 4 to 5 in our third part of this study. But before we do, I want to read the entire chapter that Isaiah received more than 700 years before Jesus came to this earth. The prophet received this writing on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he writes beginning in verse 1, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, thank you for the reading of thy word, this precious passage of scripture, these wonderful prophetic words written so many years before they actually came to pass, of the suffering of our Savior, the sacrifice that he gave for our sins. Tonight I just want to praise you for that. I just want to stand here, Lord, and just in humbleness, as best I know how, knowing, Lord, that I am not worthy to even proclaim your precious name, share your wonderful word. But Lord, you, because of your grace, because of your mercy, because of forgiveness of sin, we can have fellowship with you. We can have righteousness. We can have a relationship. Lord, I thank you for that tonight. And I pray as we study this passage of scripture as we have in these past weeks on Wednesday nights, and now on this Sunday night, Lord, just give us a new appreciation for what it was you did for us on Calvary. I pray, Lord, that on this week that is coming, typically referred to on the Christian calendar as Holy Week, that we'll take the time to reflect, to meditate, to read, and to study of what it was you did for us on an old rugged cross so long ago. Lord, I want to thank you for saving me. Thank you for dying for my sins. And I pray that because of your grace and because of your mercy, you'll help us to be more faithful and to realize our responsibilities to you. This I pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Isaiah 53 is such a remarkable chapter that it's one of those chapters that gives us just an unanswerable proof of the inspiration of the Bible and the divinity of Christ. When we look at this section, we can find that it is here, it predicts so specifically in such a way that no mortal man could possibly have written or fulfilled all of the things that we find written in Isaiah 53. Tonight, I want us to look at verses 4 through 5 as we're in part 3 of studying this chapter. And as you notice that I'm going to title this section tonight, John, you can go to that next slide, The Crucifixion of the Messiah. We looked at his introduction. We looked at these verses that introduced this passage and his rejection. But now we look at his crucifixion. And we notice in this passage of Scripture that there are 18 different words used to describe the sufferings of our Savior in Isaiah 53. 18 different words. I didn't have room to list them on a screen for you. You just can go through and underline them and write them down. But as I name them, listen to these words. Words like despised, rejected, sorrows, stricken, afflicted, smitten, wounded, bruised, chastisement, stripes, oppressed, slaughter, prison, judgment, cut off, death, poured out, visage marred. These words described in great detail the suffering that our Lord Jesus would survive and receive as he went to the cross. Now, when you look at these 12 verses, and there's only 12 verses as we read here in this passage, but Isaiah 53 contains more sorrow, more pain, more suffering, more anguish, more oppression, more affliction than any other passage of similar length in the Word of God. It is a verse of Scripture, it's a passage of Scripture that takes us right to the cross itself. One of the great German theologians of the past, Franz Delitzsch, wrote this. He says, the whole passage of Isaiah 53 looks as if it had been written while sitting beneath the cross on Golgotha itself. You see, those who have studied this have made points about that Jesus in his suffering. Many want to give us the idea that maybe Jesus didn't really suffer on the cross. That maybe that all that was done was that he removed himself
out of the flesh so that he would not have any suffering. But that is contrary to everything that the Word of God says about the crucifixion, about the prophecies of the crucifixion. And when we read what the Lord Jesus actually went through, the mind is overwhelmed from a physical sense to know of the sufferings. Notice in verses 4 and 5 tonight that it says that he has borne our griefs, he has carried our sorrows. Notice that we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. You see, I grew up, as many of you may have, if you grew up in church. You remember the days in Sunday school classes when we didn't have all this technology stuff? And teachers would take and demonstrate Sunday school lessons with something called a blackboard. You remember the blackboard? And white chalk. And they would write on that. Boy, I miss the blackboard, don't you? Don't miss those erasers that you had to clean, but I miss the blackboard. Something just sacred about a good old blackboard. But then along came something called flannel graph. Remember flannel graph? That was where you had a piece of flannel and a piece of board. And you would have cut out pictures of different people, the different scenes. And you would actually take it and you could put it up on the flannel board and it'd stay there. It's amazing. You ought to see little kids back in those days. Now that wouldn't thrill you guys. I know you're beyond that. But you would take just cut out pieces of flannel and stick it. Aren't you glad you don't use flannel board today? Aren't you glad you got whiteboards and you got all this technology stuff and everything? But there was something just so simple about flannel boards and chalk boards. And in those days, when we would describe the sufferings of Jesus, we'd describe the crucifixion on the cross, it really was just a cross drawn. Maybe there was a flannel picture and it was just Jesus there. And it was hard to depict the anguish and the suffering and all that Jesus went through. But Isaiah 53 gives us, probably more graphically than anywhere else in the Word of God, all that Jesus suffered and many of the things that we could describe in his sufferings. Notice in verse 5 it says that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Some have written that the Lord Jesus Christ actually suffered every type of flesh wound known to medical science. Every type of wound that Jesus could have suffered, he suffered on the cross. I want to give you a list of those as we study, as we bring this passage into focus tonight, and we look at this. And let me just give you just a list of these wounds. I've got them on a separate slide. You can write them down as we go. But notice the first one, and we're going to look at the verses in the New Testament that fulfills these certain things. Notice the first one was a contusion wound. A contusion wound is produced by being struck with either an instrument, a blunt instrument, or your hand. And I've written down some verses, and I'll read those to you. Matthew 26:67 says, they did spit in his face, and they buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands. John 18:22 says, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand. Matthew 27:30 says, they spit upon him, and took a reed, and smote him on the head. Now, when we read those verses, those are different than we saw on the flannel graphs, on the flannel board. We just didn't get a full picture of that. But maybe you have seen the movie that came out several years ago of The Passion of the Christ. One of the most graphic depictions of that. And very honestly, just to be honest with you, it's very hard to watch. I've seen crucifixion scenes in other movies, especially the one that we've shown many times is from the Jesus film that Campus Crusade for Christ had put out. And we have that. And we watch that. And that in itself is hard to see. But when you see what was done in the Passion of the Christ, they went into great detail and great pain to show all the different things and results of all the wounds that would take place. It's to a point where, I'll just be honest with you, I have a hard time watching it, to think that that's what my Jesus suffered for me. But make no mistake about it. The Bible tells us that he suffered a contusion wound. Notice the second wound. It says that the second wound is a laceration wound. A laceration wound. This is one that's produced by a tearing instrument, lacerations in Jesus' suffering were produced by the scourging or the whipping that took place. The scourge was made of straps that on the end of each leather strap was either pieces of bone or pieces of metal. And when they were struck with that scourging whip, and it was a long whip, and it would be done by a large soldier of some type, and they would take that, and upon the bare back of that person, that whip would strike them, but not just the striking of the whip, but the metal and the bone and the end of the straps, as they pull the whip back, would literally rip the flesh, and that would be one lash. Jewish law forbid them to do any more than 39 lashes. It was a violation of law. They could not give someone 40 lashes. Only the worst of the criminals were given the maximum lashings. Do you know that the Bible tells us that Jesus received all 39 of the legal limit that was allowed by Jewish law for them to strike the Lord Jesus upon his bare back? Matthew 27:26, it says, when they scourged Jesus, they delivered him to be crucified. John 19:1 says, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. It was no mere leather belt like some of us have had our fathers take to our backsides when we needed it growing up. But it was a whip of unbelievable horror. Historians tell us that many times most men did not live through the scourging. That most of the time the scourging resulted in the decimation of their body, that even their internal organs would be laid out upon the ground and they would actually die from all the blood loss. But Jesus didn't die from the scourging. He didn't die in Pilate's hall. He knew he had to get to a cross. But Pilate allowed the legal limit to be taken place. That was a laceration wound. Notice the third wound. That's called a penetration wound. Penetration wound is one that's produced by a sharp, pointed instrument. The crown of thorns was the kind that would produce this kind of wound upon Jesus. Matthew 27:29 says, they platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. John 19:2 says, the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put a purple robe on him. I should have brought it out. I've got one in my office, Rhonda, that your father had given me from the Holy Land, that came back from the Holy Land. I always thought, when I think of the crown of thorns, growing up in the South, we think of the thorns when we go and pick blackberries, you know, or something along that line, or maybe, you know, doing weeds in the garden or something like that, and those little prickly thorns that are maybe off of a rose bush or something like that. No. That's not the kind of thorns that they placed on Jesus. I saw this first time when I was in Israel, and now I have one in my office that I'll show you at any time if you'd like to see it. But it is just a weaving of thick, long branches, and the thorns stick out, if you're looking at me, probably anywhere from 2 to 3 inches. They could stick out that far. And they were huge. They were not thin. They were heavy. In fact, you could hurt your hand just picking that up. That's in my office. And they're huge and they're long. And the first time I saw that, as they showed us that in Israel, and I began to think, oh, what a terrible wound that would play. But they took that and they pressed it down into his flesh, onto his head, to make a mockery of his claims to be the king. The penetration wound that was made by the crown of thorns. But then fourthly, there's a perforation wound. A perforation wound is similar to the penetration wound, but this perforation wound is produced by a piercing instrument. The word comes from a Latin word which literally means to pierce through. Psalm 22:16 says that the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. Matthew 27:35 says, and they crucified him. Crucifixion was the nailing of the hands and feet to a cross. Many times this was done intentionally to drive the nails or the big Roman spikes as was used between the bones, thus separating the bones from the flesh, and it was done intentionally to bring the most pain and the most suffering. Now, driving a nail into the palm of your hand would have caused that once the person was hanging on the cross, it would rip out of their hand. So they would literally put it at the base of the hand, or what we would call maybe the wrist, underneath the wrist. And that's where they would drive these Roman spikes. And the idea was so that they could hang on to the cross. Their desire was not to kill them quickly. The purpose of crucifixion was not to die a quick death. The purpose of crucifixion was to torture, was to bring about a slow, agonizing death. That's why there were three Roman spikes used and not four. You got two hands and two feet. Why did you use three and not four? Here's the reason. They would take the third Roman spike once they drove the two hands and they were held up and stretched out as far as they could. By the way, when they did that, they would pull the criminal's arms out so far and they would stretch it as far as they could. Many times they would literally pull the arm out of the socket from the shoulder. And then they would nail them to the cross. And then they would take and put their feet, instead of putting two nails, one for each foot, they would cross the feet like this, and they would bend the knees down, and they would put the spike through both feet into the cross so that the knees were bent, and so the criminal now is hanging in a position where their arms are stretched as far as they could, and their knees are bent to the point that they were hanging, and the pressure of their body was pushing upon the diaphragm. And doctors tell us that when that happens, that they begin to suffocate. And when somebody begins to suffocate, the natural response of the human body is to try to breathe, to try to get a breath. Here's how they would do it. Because they bent the knees, that would allow the criminal, the prisoner, the condemned one, to push up just a little bit, had a little room to push and stretch their knees. And they could push up, and thus relieving the pressure on the diaphragm. And they could get a breath. And as long as they could hold that position, they could breathe. But then when their strength would run out and they would begin to be weak, they would drop down again into that position to where the diaphragm again was pressing against their lungs, and then they would begin to suffocate. That was the intention of the crucifixion. And the manner in which they did it, so that the condemned person would spend hours and hours and hours doing the repetitive pushing and dropping. Pushing and dropping. And they would do it till they couldn't breathe anymore. They would push up. They would hold it till they couldn't hold it anymore. And historians tell us that some prisoners would last 1, 2, maybe even 3 days on a cross in that very torturous manner, suffocating and dying a very horrible, horrible death. The perforation wound was the wound that was caused by the big Roman spikes. Notice fifthly, there was an incision wound. An incision wound was a deep cut produced by a sharp-edged instrument. John 19:34 says that one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and out forthwith came out blood and water. This was the last wound that was inflicted upon our Savior. It was an incision wound produced by the spear into his side. This wound was done to make sure that the prisoner had finally died. So whatever time and whenever the order would be given, it's time to take them off the cross. And see, the Jewish Passover was coming, and they had to remove the prisoners and the condemned off these crosses before Passover would start, or else they would have to leave them up for even longer because they could not touch dead bodies during Passover. And so they went ahead and pierced the wounded criminals to go ahead and let them die immediately. But when they got to Jesus, what did they find? He was already dead. The soldiers commented that he was already gone. Jesus himself had said, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit," and he gave up the ghost. But when they pierced him with a sword, with that spear, out came blood and water. Medical doctors tell us that that was a sign of a broken heart. That what Jesus died from was not blood loss. What he died was not from the whipping or the crown of thorns or the nails. But what Jesus died from was a broken heart. The fluid of that had gathered around his heart, what we call now today congestive heart failure, with fluid gathered around the heart, that is what the soldiers saw that day. It was such a large wound that after his resurrection, when Jesus appeared to the disciples and Thomas was there that night, he encouraged Thomas in John chapter 20 to put your hand in my side and see that it is really me. It was such a big, deep wound, just like the wounds in his hands and his feet. Imagine this. All of this punishment, all of these wounds were inflicted upon the one who was innocent, who was perfectly sinless, who was supremely holy, who was the creator of this universe, who was the Son of God and who was God. Christ became a curse for us to remove the curse from us. He was wounded for our transgression. So make no mistake, when Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't just a simple little colorful picture. I believe it was one of the most gory, horrible things anyone could ever look upon. W.G. Owens wrote this. It became part of a song. It said, "Wounded for me, wounded for me. There on the cross he was wounded for me. Gone are my transgressions and now I am free. All because Jesus was wounded for me." Understand this. Jesus did not die from his suffering. His suffering did not cause us to have our salvation. The suffering of Christ was not what saves us. It is the death of Christ that saves us. Jesus died not at the hands of the Romans, but Jesus died by willingly giving up his life as a sacrifice for your sins and for mine. Because Jesus said, "No one takes my life from me. I give it up willingly." So the Jewish Sanhedrin did not kill Jesus. The Roman soldiers did not kill Jesus. The crowds of angry people yelling, "Crucify," did not kill Jesus. Your sins and my sins killed Jesus. Jesus gave up his life willingly and freely. It is the slain Lamb of God who saves us tonight. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon, great preacher of days in London, of the Metropolitan Tabernacle, lay on his deathbed. And it is said that as he was lying there, knowing that he would die soon, he gave this testimony to a friend, and I quote, he said, "My theology now is found in four little words. Jesus died for me." I don't say this is all that I would preach if I were to be raised up again, but it is more than enough for me to die upon this hope that Jesus died for me. Oh, what a glorious thought tonight, that Jesus died for us. In his famous painting of the crucifixion, it is told that Rembrandt, in drawing his scene of the Savior, that when you first look at Rembrandt's painting of the crucifixion, that your first attention is drawn to Jesus on the cross. But then, as you notice, there's a crowd gathered around the scene there at Calvary. You're impressed by the various attitudes and actions of the people that are in and around the cross. And as Rembrandt had painted that scene, he gave very great detail upon the different reactions to the Jesus dying on the cross and the Son of God being put to death. Finally, as you begin to look at that painting, your eyes begin to drift almost without realizing it, to the edge of the picture. And to the edge of the painting, you catch a sight. You realize that there's a lone figure, almost hidden in the shadows, in that great scene around the cross. It is said that Rembrandt, in doing that figure in the shadows, off to the side, that the figure is the artist himself. Because it is Rembrandt's words and his testimony that he realized that it was his sins that nailed Jesus to the cross. And in a way of painting that scene, he was painting that all of us could have been present at Calvary, because it was all of our sins that put Jesus there. Oh, today, let us rejoice that Jesus was willing to be wounded for our transgressions. Let us rejoice that he died for our sins, that he was bruised for our iniquities. Let us rejoice that tonight, by his stripes, hallelujah,
we are healed.
Amen.
Oh, thank God tonight for Calvary. Thank God for the cross where Jesus bled and He died. Would you bow with me in prayer? As we come to the end of this service and this day of worship, we're going to sing a great old hymn, Jeannie, if we could. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. I don't know the number, but you and Brother Tommy can find that for us in just a moment. But on this Holy Week, as we begin from this Palm Sunday, I want you to think about the cross. If you get a chance, if you have a copy of those films that depict Jesus' death and burial, resurrection, I encourage you to watch those. I encourage you to take your Bible and get along with God and read these passages in the Gospels of what Jesus did for us. Take Isaiah 53 and go through it and just think about what Jesus did for you, what He did for me. Oh, I think it'll cause us to fall on our faces and ask God to forgive us. I think we'll realize we've been petty and silly about some stuff. I believe we'll realize when we look at the cross, we'll realize what Jesus did for us. Why in the world are we standing around doing nothing for Him? Why do we stand around and criticize? Why do we stand around and gripe and complain? Oh, we've got nothing to complain about when we look at the cross. Oh, tonight is that old rugged cross where Jesus did His greatest work. If you're here and you do not know Christ, I invite you to accept Him tonight. If those of you who are saved, take yourself back to the cross. Remind yourself of what Jesus did for you. And then let's go out and let's make a difference in this world for Him. Father, thank You for Your Word. Bless us as we close this service tonight and singing this great old hymn. Use us for Your glory. And this I pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. We're going to sing what